Welcome. You are now listening to another powerful message brought to you by Joel Phillips, Senior Pastor at Escondido Christian Center. For more teachings, subscribe to our podcast or find us online at thecenter.co.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. You should be really glad to see me right now. I'm sitting because I don't want to, but I need to, and I need to be very careful with the movement of my neck. Let me jump to the chase. I had an incredibly bad bike wreck yesterday. Rushed to Palomar in an ambulance. I went off a cliff on my bike, and some of you that have been around a while, you're going, okay, tell us something else new. You know, it's just like, what was it? See, what was the last accident? And I want to wrestle with this right now, and I've been praying and trusting the Lord, so I'm not even going to take time to pray more. I've been really saying, Lord, give me the right focus and the right way to process some of the things I want to say, because it ties in incredibly to what I want to talk about and what we've been planning on talking about, which is worship as a weapon. And the statements I've been making for over the last month to 2 months is that I really firmly believe that not only in our church, but in the world, that the next move of God, how many are ready for a move of God? Yeah. You sure? How many are ready for a move of God? Yeah. The more we hunger for it corporately, and of course individually, but the more that there's a hunger that we sense each of us having, it'll stir us up together, and it will also stir up the Holy Spirit to move. There'll be a move of God. But I've been saying that the move of God is going to, I think, primarily be in the area of worship. This morning is no coincidence. There was such a wonderful move of God's Spirit just sweeping over us and refreshing us. How many felt that and sensed that? George Barna is a researcher, and I'm hearing a ring. I don't know if anyone else is. If you could take care of that, I'd appreciate it. George Barna is a researcher, and he does statistics on the church. And a lot of people don't like reading his statistics. They feel like he makes this stuff up. I've actually met George Barna, and I can tell you there's no one more earnest to see good things happen in the church and in the body of Christ. He's not just trying to point out all of our flaws and expose them to the world, but he does point out some of our flaws. One of the stats I saw is 2/3 of people who are Christians that claim to know Jesus Christ, that have attended church, cannot define or even describe what worship is. That's a problem. Think about that for yourself for a moment. If somebody asked you, if you made a comment like, man, we kind of went a little long Sunday, we were singing and worshiping, it was amazing. And somebody said, well, what is that? What do you mean worship, singing? What are you doing? Could you describe it beyond just a part of a church service? 1/3 of Americans who believe in Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christians, said in the last census that they took of Christians, they have never sensed God's presence in church service. And these are people who attend their church that they go to regularly. These are regular attendees. I forgot to mention that. Never sense God's presence. I'm going to tell you right now, we are blessed because, and I know that this is the case, I sense God's presence even right now. But there's some of you that may not. And I don't mean to at all ridicule or look down on you. I would just say, He's here. And you can feel the touch of His hand if you just allow that to happen. Amen? So I want to talk to you a little bit about worship, but you're going, okay, well, come back to why you're sitting in the chair and what's this thing on your forehead and all this. I don't know if you can see this. I got a little Band-Aid. This is just a little teeny cut, no bump. Yesterday, I rode with a group that I ride with. I'm an avid bicyclist. And there's a gentleman in this room, I won't embarrass, but he's to blame for it. He got me into cycling. And anyhow, I really bit the hook. I mean, I love it. I'm passionate about it. I love writing. I love the sense of fitness. I love hanging out with a group of other people who are into what I do. I love the whole technical aspect of bikes and all the components that go with that. I dig it. And yet I evidently am not too good at it. No, I'm kidding. I ride with North County Cyclists, and I ride with what is called the Long Riders, and it's a tough group. It's a hard, hard ride. We did over almost 6,000 feet of climbing yesterday, and as we're coming home, we came down a road in Fallbrook called Sage Road. I don't know if anyone's familiar about that road. It's a little dinky. I've never been on it before. It drops down on the 76. Before it gets to the 76, there's an incredibly sharp hairpin corner that our ride leader was telling us about all morning, and somehow it didn't get through the Norwegian mind. Because I'm tearing down this hill, and the road goes like that, I went like that. And flew off a cliff. This is, God's my witness, flew off a cliff 50 feet down. On 25 feet or so down, I hit a huge metal, like a galvanized, corrugated metal pipe culvert thing coming out. I hit that, bounced off of that, did kind of a tumble in the air, and then was stopped from going any further down the cliff by a refrigerator that somebody dumped there. Kathy and I looked it up on the satellite last night. You can see the refrigerator on Google Maps. It's got my name written on it. Anyhow, let me settle one question before we get rolling on some of the other things that I feel that the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Somebody would say, "Well, maybe you should quit doing that. It seems dangerous. You've had a couple of wrecks." I don't believe the life of faith is at all to live foolishly, but I also don't believe it's always to live safely. I love writing, and here's what's happened that's just, I've told some of you about it. The Lord's opened these doors for me to share Christ with these guys, where I'm praying for them while we're writing. Sometimes now they're praying for me. Which is interesting. We use an app called Strava that keeps track of all of our rides. And I ended up posting my ride, which shows the ambulance going to the hospital, to Palomar. I know the name of it, thank you. But by the way, in my ride, in the crash, I didn't bonk my head. And all the moms in the room say amen, including my wife, because I bonked this head too many times. Nothing wrong with my head. Although I broke my neck. I broke the C8 vertebrae, which usually, in severe cases, completely paralyzes a person from the waist up. I walked out of the hospital. Amen. So, at any rate, don't quit doing what you love to do. Don't be foolish in things. But to me, let's enjoy life with the love of Christ flowing out of us, because the people you're enjoying it with, some of you are real passionate about fishing. Is Dan Puplava here, by the way? No, okay. I'm going to find out why he's not in church. No. Okay. I know where he is, probably. I'll bet you $100. He's fishing. He's passionate about it. I mean, he brought me some yellowtail a couple of months ago. Whoa, baby, it was good. But anyhow, I just have this voice of text messages and people on Facebook in my mind that says, be more careful, maybe you should consider another hobby, all these kind of things. Meanwhile, the guys that I ride bikes with, they know that God did something. They saw me fly off the cliff. I walked back up. They're all screaming, "Don't move! Stay there!" You know, down the, and I'm like, "Okay, guys, hold on. I gotta regather my." I walked up to the top, and then I laid down on the road when I got up there. I'm going into my jersey, and I can't find my phone because I want to call Kathy and tell her I had a wreck, which she loves to get those calls. And I couldn't find my phone. So I stood up. Two of the guys from the group walked all the way down to where I was and found my phone down there. It wasn't, by the way, it wasn't broken or anything. The reason I'm laughing at that is because I've literally dropped it like from here to the ground before and it's broken. I'm like, went off a 40-foot cliff and didn't break. I don't know. That seems to be, if nothing else convinces you that God was at hand, that should, because it was an iPhone. Anyhow, but what I want to come to is that yesterday morning I woke up. If you follow me on Instagram, you should if you don't, because I'm very inspiring. I take lots of cool pictures of sunrises and sunsets. I feel ripped off if I miss a sunrise or a sunset that has color. I mean, I love it. I took this sunrise picture and I said something like, you know, hey, I got a good day going. I hope you enjoy it. Love God. And went on the ride, and all the way from that point on, I just felt an uneasiness. Not like real severe, but just, I don't know, I just felt, you know, how many of walked enough here with the Holy Spirit and the Lord that you would know something of an uneasiness that's not just because of what you ate, right? So I just began to worship, and I've been listening to all sorts of new worship music. There's so much good stuff on right now, on the radio. I mean, that's what it sounded like. On your phone, whatever you listen to, CD, cassette tape, listen to Keith Green. I mean, it's better than nothing. But, you know, I'm thinking about old Keith Green cassette tapes. Remember, they were blue in color. Anyhow, I'm listening to worship music. I'm praying, Lord, whatever is going on, I'm right now establishing your presence. Establishing your presence. How would you do that if you couldn't recognize his presence? You'll never recognize uneasiness of a spiritual sort, attack of a spiritual sort, if you can't understand or recognize God's presence or his work at hand. Somebody said this, I've repeated this several times, but it's worth reminding you. When you're under attack, it doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. It may mean, most significantly, you're doing the right thing. Somebody also said, when I became a Christian, I became aware that there is a God. I also became aware that there is a devil. I became more aware of the spiritual attack. Spiritual attack is something all of us are under. And the more we sensitize ourselves to it ahead of time, if we know that the enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, then resisting him steadfast in the faith is something we do ahead of time. It's preparation. Rochelle Tullius, our operations manager and leader extraordinaire, she came in my office and she said, the word is preparation. You prepared before this wreck happened. And I'm still just thinking and processing what could have happened. I know you've been under attack. I know you've had things happen. I know that things haven't gone the way you were hoping, but dear ones, worship will start to set the stage for things going right. I really firmly believe that. So will time in the Word. So will time in prayer. But worship is sort of where your passion starts to emerge of what you've read in the Word, what you know to be true about God that you've laid claim to in prayer. Worship just starts to let it all out of your heart in a way that God loves. He loves when you worship him. Amen. So, hey, turn in your Bibles over. I want to go to Acts, to a familiar story, and let's just see if we can pick our way through something this morning. Acts 16. And you know the story. It's about Paul and Silas being thrown into prison. Can you imagine if they had cell phones then, some of the text messages they might have got praying for you? Maybe you should consider another line of work. Praying for you, I can't believe you're in jail again. See how it somewhat applies to how I'm feeling at times. I want to be careful not to, I never, or should you, look skeptically at people just trying to be concerned for you. Always be open to it, even if they're a little goofy about it. By the way, do not pat me on the back. Don't hug me. Just love me at a distance. Anyway. Did I mention I should be in a wheelchair? Okay. Verse 22, check this out. So Paul has just turned around and got annoyed at a woman who was filled with a demonic spirit, a spirit of divination, or a familiar spirit, we would call it. She was able to do things that people took note of her, and she was very valuable to the people she was working for. And Paul just got annoyed finally with her and just told her to shut up. I hope that doesn't happen this morning, but verse 22, it's okay to laugh. Maybe you're thinking, well, tell us something funny and we'll laugh. Well, you know, don't get your humor. Then the multitude, verse 22, rose up after this together again. So notice how the attack joins forces. Interesting bedfellows, the enemy gathers together against you. And the magistrate tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in a prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Those words are very well, there's veiled things there. If they commanded the jailer to keep them securely, how many know that was not a comfortable situation for them? We're told here in a minute that their feet were in stocks, but I can guarantee you there was a whole lot of other painful things that they were enduring. Having received such a charge, the jailer put him into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, turn to someone and say, midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So it doesn't say they started at midnight. It says at the midnight hour, they had already been doing this. They weren't waiting for the worst to happen. They were already preparing, worshiping, praying, singing hymns. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. Let me tell you, there's people listening to you. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's, notice this, not just Paul and Silas's, but everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, their wounds, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Let's just look at a couple of things here about this passage this morning. When we talk about worship being a weapon, the ultimate weapon, okay? The first thing I want you just to get a hold of is that worship establishes God's presence. Worship establishes God's presence. It says that Paul and Silas were in stocks, they were in prison, and while they were worshiping, while they were praying, while they were singing, suddenly something happened. I would like to think that every time we get together, suddenly something would happen. I know that God wants to suddenly do something every time we get together. Every time you and I gather, the Word says He's there in the midst of that gathering. If you don't know that, though, you could miss it. What's scary to me is that we could potentially even have people in the church, not in our church per se, because I have more trust in our leaders, but you could have a leader who doesn't sense the presence of God. The presence of God changes everything. In fact, listen to this word. This is Psalms 22. You know these words. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of your people Israel. God is established. He is exalted. He is positioned in praises. Now, that word there, when it says praises, that is not a mental thing. Okay? This isn't something that you think about, oh, I have great thoughts towards the Lord. No, these are words that you speak about the great things that you think about the Lord. It is something that will rub against a lot of your ego. And I honestly believe that if we don't learn to do it in here, we'll never do it out there. Yesterday in the hospital room, I'm laying there and I started to cognate in my mind that my neck was broken and that I was still moving my upper extremities, and I wasn't in a wheelchair, and all these things started to go through. And I just started lifting my hands. I got all these tubes hooked to me and stuff. I lifted my hands and just began to praise and worship the Lord, and I just began to glorify Him. And I could feel God's presence coming in even stronger into that room. And I wonder who else was listening, by the way, because I know my voice was loud when I was doing. You would be too. But don't wait till you're saved from paralysis to give God praise. He saved you from hell. And He's making your life, redeemed your life, to make it something that could be useful to Him, something that could be a passionate pursuit of all the things the Creator gave you life for. It's so exciting. And yet, I think how boring, how dead, how impassionate, how just sort of mundane life can make us become. Bethel has a song where they go into just spontaneous worship. It's called Color. Have you heard it? It's on their one of their newest albums. And I love this girl who begins to sing. Her name is, I can't pull it up right now, but she, not Stephanie Getzinger, but no. Anyhow, it doesn't matter. She just starts singing, "Wash away the dullness in my life. Put your color back in my life." When I was standing there with blood all over me yesterday, I had a lot of color on me. But one of my friends, Joe, said, "I could see on your face that you knew you were going to be okay. I could see on your face you knew you were going to be okay." I don't even know what he saw, because at that time I didn't think I was going to be okay. I didn't know I'd broke my neck. You know, that was a little bit of a revelation later, but I was just glad I climbed up out of the bank, up the bank, and my bike wasn't broken. I'm kind of happy about that. And Joe goes, "I could see in your..." Let me share something with you. The Hebrew word for presence, panim, also is the word for face. When we sense God's presence, we see His face. And our face reflects it. Remember Moses? He would go into the presence of the Lord and his face would be so bright they'd have to cover it. They couldn't look at it. David comes along and he says this let me go to John 14. Listen to John 14. This is 14 verse 21. Awesome scripture. Get this. Jesus said, "Those who love me..." How many love Jesus? Like, I see two hands go up. I love it. "Will be loved by me and my Father, and I will love him," listen, "and manifest myself to him." Now, some of you that come from maybe more traditional backgrounds, one of the statements you've read a lot of times or heard read, some of this will be familiar for some of you, but I think it's a good statement. It's from the Westminster Catechism. It says this. Listen, if we could put that up. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. The chief aim of man is to glorify Him. That could get real religious, but not enjoying Him. Enjoying God doesn't get... That is where the religious stuff just gets cut right out of it. Turn to somebody and say, I enjoy God, and smile. Just tell them that. I enjoy God. That's my chief aim. Now, how many know that worship changes the atmosphere? It changes the atmosphere, but how many know this? It also opens the door for the supernatural. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake in that prison. Man, some of our lives need great earthquakes. And it says the foundations shook. Here's the psalm I want you to get a hold of. Some of you have this memorized. Psalms 34. I love it because listen how David puts this. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be where? In my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be not convicted, glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, that word magnify, let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever taken a magnifying glass and direct it on little bug? I mean... on leaves and pieces of wood, nothing that would hurt anything. Come on, I've put it on some ants before. Zzz, just watch them smoke in the... How can you magnify God's name? It's already a name which is above all other names. How do I make it any bigger? I don't make God's name bigger. I make the situation smaller. It'd be really good for you to look at things that you're facing with an illustration of frying a little ant or lighting a leaf on fire. I don't know. Are you following me? Is this making sense? Okay, good. Because your response is indicating otherwise. I'll keep moving. Authority has been given and delegated to you. Okay? You have been delegated authority, not power. The disciples were believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the room that they were in. He breathed on them after He said, Shalom, and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were now having the indwelt Holy Spirit in their lives. They were born again. They had now the authority of the Godhead delegated to them. But Jesus said, wait a minute, don't leave Jerusalem until you're filled with not authority, but power. Power comes as we seek the Lord. And may I say this, power's most efficient means of getting into your life is through worship. The more you show me a person who worships a lot, I'll show you a person who can operate in power. That is the most critical thing. And let me say, when power begins to flow from us, there will be supernatural things take place. You won't have any intimidation to look at somebody and say, I'm going to lay hands on that person and pray for them. And healings take place. Deliverances take place. Situations just turn around. The presence of the Lord will change the atmosphere, but it'll also cause the supernatural to happen. We're going to see miracles take place. We're going to see things that will blow your mind. I'm telling you right now, you're going to be a part of it. You won't be an observer, you'll be a participant. God wants to use you. He wants you to be a person who is effective in not only the authority that's been given, but the power that's available. How many say amen to that? Worship releases people. It releases people from bondages and ignites their identity. There's something about the freeing of worship when you start to sense how much the Lord is, He's toward you, for you, loves you, is interested in you, been waiting for you. You're the apple of His eye. He's just in love entirely with you. There's nothing about you that He doesn't like. The stuff that He doesn't like has already been dealt with. He's never going to give up on you and all that He's done for you and will continue to. When you start to worship and you realize these things, there is a sense of identity that will start to emerge unlike anything else. I could get up and read scripture after scripture about who you are in Christ, what God has done through Christ, the righteousness that's been imputed to you, the declarations that have been made over you. But when you start worshiping and start having that flow and that sense of God's presence, it all of a sudden becomes so real to you that you start operating in it. It says that the other prisoners were listening to them. We're not told that any of them came to Christ. But can you imagine if the jailer who was ready to commit Harry Caray came to Christ? That the other prisoners whose chains went free supernaturally, I would imagine they came to Christ. The effect that your life has as a worshiper, not only on yourself, but on others. I can recall lots of times when my wife would be somewhere at a conference or somewhere. I can remember being specifically at a conference that was as dead as a doornail. It was like, man alive, I don't even know if these folks are even born again. You know, have you ever been like, hopefully it's not in here, but how many of you have ever been to a place where people are gathering in the name of Jesus and you're like, whoa, I didn't realize I was attending a funeral service. I mean, it was just, and all of a sudden Kathy just does one of these right in the middle of worship, which wasn't inappropriate, wasn't out of order. I don't want you to do that in the middle of my sermon unless it's a really good point, but she's done that lots of times. And guess what? People are looking over at her. I'm like, going, oh, boy, it's embarrassing. I know, I don't. She loves Jesus more than all of us, evidently. And she did. She does. And it affected the worship. And then pretty soon, of course, I got to stand. So I'm like, and then other people are standing. I don't want to put you on the spot because I don't want you self-conscious, but I do want you to know that your worship matters. Your worship affects other people. When you come forward down here, just moving a little bit to worship down here, when you came and knelt down here during worship, people are watching that going, whoa, that's awesome. It'll start to affect us. Listen to, I'm going to skip that. Let me go to another point I want to make. Worship opposes dead religion and legalism. Now, the jailer saw what had happened, that all the prison doors were open and he was going to kill himself. Paul says, look, don't harm yourself. We're all here. There's a sense, have you ever heard, maybe you've invited somebody to church and they said to you, man, if I come, the ceiling's going to cave in. Maybe you felt that way yourself. We're kind of good at making people feel a little less worthy to be here than probably they ought to feel. Because the fact is, none of us are worthy. But we've been made worthy. Not through hoops we jump through. Through what Jesus has done for us. And that's available. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And yet, it seems to me that when somebody could be exuberant in their worship, it can make others feel less than exuberant. Paul didn't do that. Yeah, I know we were worshiping the Lord at midnight. I know most of the guys in here probably weren't doing that, but don't harm yourself. It's God doing this. It's not us. And it's available to you because not only will you be saved, your whole household The Reformers teach here that there's actually this grace that covers whole families. I believe there's grace, but at each point, that family member has to come to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is individually. And it tells us that they did. It tells us they did. Would you be willing to extend that to somebody and say, not only will you be saved, not only would God get a hold of you, but He's going to get a hold of your whole family and have it be a result of something that they noticed in you? Can you imagine how exciting that would be? David says this, in His presence is the fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now where the Lord is the Spirit, all right? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? So what are we so uptight about? Well, I wasn't taught to do it that way. Well, maybe you need to be retaught. How is it that we became a church where if somebody spoke in tongues and it was interpreted, that becomes sort of a rare occurrence? And yet in the first century church, at least in Corinth, it was happening so frequently, Paul had to go, whoa, 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 wait a minute, you guys, two and at the most three. And how is it that that could become something where you would say, I don't know about that. Really? I'll tell you why. It's because we've lost the sense of there's fullness of joy in God's presence. Not doctrinal dissertations. Let's do things all that we do decently and in order, but let's do all things. Let me get to this. Worship not only will begin to oppose dead religion, but it will touch people's hearts. It'll change people. Worship team, come on up. It says the prisoners were listening. We've already talked about that, but let me come back to this point of folks being worried about what happens. You know, the dreaded W word. Oh, it got weird. I'm sure glad I didn't invite my brother. I'm sure glad I didn't invite my neighbor. Really? Well, listen, let me tell you about that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just says this. It's real simple. It says, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes into your gathering, like this morning. There could be here today somebody that's never even been in a service where people are lifting hands and there seems to be an exuberance and there seems to be some language that was spoken you've never heard before and somebody else said something. Well, that was a message in tongues and it was interpreted. It becomes prophetic. You'll never understand that between your ears. It's caught in your spirit, in your heart. It can affect your thoughts, but it's caught here, all right? We're so worried about what are people going to think. For instance, people will say stuff, well, you know that church, they do that and that. We are that church. Because the Bible just says, hey, if they come in and all this stuff's happening, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be convinced by all and convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will what? Worship God and report. I dig that. Have you done any reports lately? Oh, you know that church. I just don't know about them. No, this is, dude, I don't know about, but that church is got some.
Right.
You know me, I'm not real religious, thank God. And I don't, you know, and I thought the ceiling was going to come down. I don't know, man. Like some woman spoke in another language, and the next thing I know, I'm crying and I'm down at the altar. God's there. That's what the Bible says. It's not some Pentecostal spin on it. That's what Paul says. Are you seeing it? I want you to see it. Let's believe for it now. Let's believe for it now.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you would like to hear more teachings, join an Operation Solid Lives group, or would like to partner with Escondido Christian Center, visit us at thecenter.co.